Bible says that. Boy, some things come in our lives sometimes we don't understand, do we? But God doesn't call us to understand. He calls us to trust. And we can always trust Him. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. And many times that when those circumstances come, that's when we need to trust. We need to trust all the time, but God's way is perfect. We'll always be and will forever be. Hosea chapter number 13, one verse this morning by way of text. If you're physically able, let's stand and we're going to read that one verse. We're going to allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Hosea chapter number 13, verse number 9. The Bible says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And I want to bring you a message. If you have a bulletin, you have the title there. In me is thine help. We find it right in the verse. In me is thine help. Father, teach us and help us today. Father, be with our young people next door. Father, use your word in their hearts this morning. Father, I pray for anyone on this property that might need to be saved today. I pray that you'd save them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help them to see their need for salvation this morning. Father, I pray for believers who have some things in their lives that need to be fixed, some things that they need to get right with you, that they need to repent of. Father, I pray that they would do the same. I pray for believers who are doing well this morning. Father, I pray this morning you'd just encourage them just to continue, just to stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. And Father, most of all, I pray that you'd help every single one of us in this room this morning to be reminded of, to remember, to acknowledge, whatever the case would be, that our help is found only in you. Please, O Lord, teach us, remind us of that this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. After all is said and done, we're almost at the end of the book of Hosea. God still seeks to remind us and to remind the nation of Israel that He is the one and only. That He is the only source of our help. We read last week in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verses 35 and 39. The Bible says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else. There is none else beside Him. Verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, if you will, has committed, in verse number 9, has committed spiritual suicide. He says there, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Look, if we live away from God and we live apart from God and apart from His Word, and God has to chasten us, we have no one to blame but ourselves. No one to blame. And that's what God, that's what Hosea tells Ephraim, Israel, we have destroyed ourselves. But, aren't you thankful there's always a but with God? But, in me is thine help. I want us to take a look back and I want us to go back and just kind of walk our way up to chapter number 13. And I want us to rehearse the long suffering that the Lord has demonstrated to the nation of Israel. Would you go back to chapter 4 with me real quickly? In Hosea chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says that the Lord had a controversy with Israel. He says there, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And that word controversy carries the idea of a courtroom. God is bringing an indictment against the nation of Israel. He has a controversy against them. And notice what that controversy stems from. He said, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And because of that, God says, I have a controversy. I'm bringing an indictment against the nation of Israel because you don't have any truth, you don't have any mercy, you don't have any knowledge in your land. And by the way, in verse number 6, we find out the reason for the controversy, although we see it in verse 1, no truth, no mercy, or no knowledge. But here's why they had no truth, no mercy, or no knowledge. We find that in Hosea 4, verse number 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. We live in a land today that has a lot of book knowledge, but we're being destroyed for a lack of Bible knowledge. We're being destroyed for a lack of real knowledge, of spiritual knowledge. Notice what he says. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 16, not only does he have a controversy in verse 1, not only does he reveal the reason for that controversy in verse 6, they lacked knowledge, they had forgotten God's law, but notice verse number 16, in Hosea 4, verse 16, Israel is what? She's a backsliding heifer. It's the idea of a cow, of a heifer, if you will, and she's dug herself in, and you're not going to make her go anywhere. You're not going to make her go to the barn. You're not going to bring her to the barn. She's not going to listen. She's not going to obey. You can put a harness around her and you can try to pull, but she has dug herself in. And the Bible says she slideth back, Israel does, as a backsliding heifer. In Hosea chapter 5, Israel's deep depravity is cataloged, is made aware in horrific detail. Notice verse number 1, he says, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he outlines their depravity. And notice what he says in verse 15. In verse number 15, he says, I will go and return to my place. Till. Oh, man. He just said, you have committed sin, you have committed spiritual whoredom, you have committed spiritual idolatry, but I will still wait on you. I'm going to go to my place until you come back. Look what he says there. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. By the way, that's repentance. Repentance is acknowledging our offense and actually going to God. And we'll see that in chapter number 13 this morning and 14. Actually going to God and confessing. Man, so much of salvation today is just 1, 2, 3, pray this prayer. No. Look, we need to see why we need to be saved. We need to understand why we need to be saved. It's because of our sin that we need Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, he says, look, I'm going to wait till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Notice chapter number 6 in Hosea 6. Hosea implores the people to return. After verse number 15 in chapter 5, when God says, look, I'm going to wait till you come back. What does Hosea do in chapter 6, verse 1? He says, come. Hey, Israel, come. Let us return. If God's waiting for us, then let us go. Listen, the prodigal son went back. Why? Because he knew dad was waiting for him. The prodigal son went back, and when he went back, the father was still there, still waiting, still right where he was when the prodigal left. Look, God is still right there waiting for us to come back when we stray from Him. And Hosea says, look, come, let's go. Let's return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten, but oh, He will bind us up. But what did they say? Notice verse 16 of chapter 6. There's not verse 16 in chapter 6, is there? Chapter 7 is what I want us to see. The Bible says they return, but not to the Most High. Hosea says, let us return. He says, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Notice verse number 9 as well in chapter number 7. Israel is deceived. The Bible says, strangers have devoured his strength. And notice this, and he knoweth it not. Boy, what a sad place to be. What a sad place to be when the enemy is devouring you and you don't even know it. That's what he's saying about the nation of Israel. They have lost their strength. He says, yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. We talked about this. Look, when we have gray hair, we know it, don't we? And we run to the store to fix it, don't we? Some of us don't have enough hair to even worry about, so we don't even worry about it. But the Bible says that Israel, they were losing their strength. They had gray hairs, by the way, because of their sin, and they didn't even realize it. That is being deceived. Chapter number 8, verse number 7, he says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. In verse number 14, we've mentioned this phrase many, many times during our course of the study of the book of Hosea. He says, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker. How does that happen? He's forgotten his Maker. Hosea chapter 9 and verse number 17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel was a nation that never learned from the lessons. Never learned her lesson. And the Bible says in verse 17, they shall be wanderers among the nations. And by the way, isn't that what they have been for the past 2,500 plus years? They have been until about 1948 when they started going back in a small sense. They have been wanderers among the nations. They haven't had their own land. Chapter number 10, verse number 1, Israel is an empty vine. Chapter 10, verse 12. The call for revival, the call for repentance. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Chapter 11 and verse number 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. Chapter number 12 and verse 5, the Lord is His memorial. The Lord was their memorial back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, when God told Moses, hey, when you go and they ask you who sent you, you say, I am hath sent you. The name of which the nation of Israel knew God and would from henceforth forevermore know God, the name Jehovah. He is their memorial. But they had forgotten Him. A memorial is a call to remembrance, but they had forgotten Him. We saw Wednesday night, Hosea chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. Wednesday night we preached a message very simply, never lose your tremble. And listen, all that means, and look, we get this idea of, I'm going to cower in the corner, I'm fearful of God. That's not even what we're speaking about. The fear of God is simply having a reverence and a respect. By the way, let me say this. Israel should have been in the corner trembling. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the fact that when Ephraim was humble before God, when Ephraim had respect and reverence, and yes, reverent fear to God, then what did God do? He exalted him. That's what the New Testament says. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due season. That's not just an Old Testament truth. That's New Testament as well. And He said, look, Ephraim, as long as you were humble before Me, I exalted you. Dear friend, never lose your tremble. Never lose your fear and respect and humility toward a holy God. And that brings us to verse number 9. And through all of that, and we have the example in chapters 1 through 3. We have the the example of Hosea and Gomer, and Hosea went after Gomer and went after Gomer. She committed adultery against her husband. And Hosea went after her and redeemed her out of the slave market of sin, just like Jesus Christ does to us. And we have the example there. That's exactly what Christ wants to do for us. And He says, look, Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in Me is thine help. And I want to real quickly this morning, you have the outline, if you have the bulletin, very simple this morning, I want to give you three statements, three truths about how God helps us and how He shows us in verse 9 down to the end of chapter 13 and then into chapter 14, how He helps us. How does He help us? How did He want to help the nation of Israel? Let me give you number one. First of all, He rules over us in His righteousness. Would you look at verse 10 of chapter 13? You say, Pastor, how does that help me? I don't want anybody ruling over me. I don't want anybody having any authority over me. How does God ruling over me, some tyrant, some king, how does that help me? Verse number 10, the Bible says, I will be thy king. By the way, let me just go ahead and answer that. Because we'll never have a more merciful king than God Almighty. That's how that helps us. He doesn't rule us like a tyrant rules us. He rules us, yes, He asks for subjection, yes, but He rules us in grace and love and mercy and holiness. That's how He rules over us. Verse number 10, He said, look at this, He says, I will be thy king. Hey Israel, the kings you've had for all these years, how have they helped you? Hey Israel, that king that you asked for back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when you said, look, we want to be like all the other nations, and we want to have a king. Hey Israel, how has that worked out for you? But hey Israel, I'll be your king again. I used to be your king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, you wanted another king. I gave you Saul. I gave you David. He was a good king. But I'm a better king even than David. He said, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Hey Ephraim, hey Israel, there is no king that can save you except me. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger. Speaking of Saul back in 1 Samuel, he said, I gave you a king and took him away in my wrath. I gave you Saul. And Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, I exalted him. 1 Samuel 15:17. But when he became big in his own eyes and he rebelled against me, then that's when I had to bring him down. That's what he's speaking about in verse number 11. He's talking about Saul. He said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in thy wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of breaking forth of children. Verse 13 is kind of a difficult verse. It takes some time to think and study. But he's saying, look, I want to extricate Israel from this judgment that's coming. But it's like a child that's being born that doesn't want to be born. It just wants to stay in the womb. We had one of those children. Josh never wanted to be born. He wanted to stay in the womb. He was tucked up under his mommy's rib cage. And they had to suction him out. That explains it all, doesn't it? Just kidding, man. That's the idea in verse number 13. He said, I want to bring Israel out of this judgment. But they don't want me to. They want to stay where they're at. Like a woman in travail, he says in verse number 13. But he says in verses 10 and 11, he says, I want to be your king. How does he help us? When he rules over us in his righteousness. Notice chapter number 9, would you? I'm sorry. Chapter 14, verse number 9. I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 14, verse number 9, the last verse of the whole book. He says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. but the transgressors shall fall therein. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? Maybe it was even last week, a couple of weeks ago. We said that the Word of God can either be our wisdom or it can be our what? Our woe. It can be our wisdom if we will follow it. He said that His Word is our wisdom, or if we don't follow it, it'll be our woe because of the chastening that will come. And that's what He says here in verse number 9. He says, who is wise? Then listen and understand. Who is prudent? And he shall know all of this, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. How does He help us this morning? Or how is He our help when He rules over us and when we allow Him to rule over us in His righteousness? Would you take your Bibles, hold your place here. We'll come right back. Would you go to Psalm 19? Just one verse here, or excuse me, one passage. Psalm chapter number 19. See, our human flesh, we don't want anybody to rule over us, do we? In our flesh, we don't. It's not natural for us to desire someone to rule over us. But God has placed authority over us for our good. Kids, God put your mom and dad over you for your good. Right, parents? Yeah. Because they've been around the block a couple times. They know. And He put that authority over you to help you. God put teachers in our lives to help us. And God put governmental authorities in our lives to help us. They don't always help us, but He put them there, Romans 13. He put authority in our lives to help. And His authority is the greatest help of all. His Word, which is our sole authority, is the greatest help of all. In our Sunday school this morning, we talked about the fact that God's Word ought to be our guide. We know that, don't we? We have a head knowledge of that. We know that's true. But why is that true? Why should God's Word be our guide? Because it's God's Word. Because God is always right. That's what He says in Hosea 14. He's always right. His ways are right. We can follow it and we can be assured that it's trustworthy. It's always right. It's God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's Word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? What's the word? Righteousness. He helps us when we allow Him to rule over us in His righteousness. Because the Bible says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature. The Word of God, if we will follow it, if we will allow it to rule over us, if we will allow God in His righteousness to rule over us, He will allow us, He will help us, He will grow us to spiritual maturity. Psalm 19, let's begin in verse number 7. Well, man, I don't like anybody ruling over me. Okay, let's see what verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Let me ask, are the laws in America always perfect? And man, they're getting crazier and crazier, aren't they? Are the laws perfect? No, but God's are. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. He says, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, certain, steadfast. It's a sure foundation, making wise the simple. And here's the truth. All of us began simple, didn't we? You have three people in the book of Proverbs. You have the simple, you have the foolish, and you have the wise. The simple just doesn't know better. No one has imparted truth to him yet. The fool knows better. He just refuses to accept it. He just rebels against it. And the wise takes what he learns from the Word of God and he applies it. That's the wise person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We spoke about wisdom last week. And when people begin to not fear the Lord and when they don't have that respect, then they lose their wisdom, they lose their discernment because their eyes are not enlightened the way they used to be. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and, what's the word? There's that word again. Righteous. Righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. How many of you are singing that in your minds? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is what? Great reward. How does God help us? When we allow Him to rule over us in His righteousness. And that's what He tells the nation of Israel. Hey, Israel, you have gone away from me for so long, but I still want to be your king. Will you let me be your king? I will rule over you in mercy. By the way, in 1 Samuel 8, what did He tell the nation of Israel? What was going to happen if they had a human king over them? He said that king is going to take away your children. He's going to make them His servants. He's going to make them cook for Him. He's going to take away part of your stuff. Not Him. Not God. Men take, God gives. Men take, God gives. By the way, our world is filled with givers and takers. We need to decide who we're going to be. We're going to be a giver or a taker. And I pray we'll be a giver. That's what God is. The devil is a taker. God's a giver. The devil will take everything we have, leave us with absolutely nothing, and we'll laugh about it. And God just gives. Pastor, you're saying I can live any way I want and He's just going to give? No, no, no. We've seen Hosea. No, there's a time for chastening. By the way, look at verse number 16 in chapter 13. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. I'll be your king. No, I don't want you to be my king. They shall fall by the sword. Notice this. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child, this is gruesome, shall be ripped up. Oh no, there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for constantly just saying no to God and saying no to God and saying no, I'm not going to return. But He's always inviting us to return. So number one this morning, how does He help us? Well, first of all, when we allow Him to rule over us in His righteousness. He rules over us in His righteousness. Number two, He ransoms us through His redemption. He ransoms us through His redemption. Notice verse 14. He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eye. What is that verse a reference to in the New Testament? What passage? 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see what he says in verse 14? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. How does He help us? He helps us when we allow Him to rule over us in righteousness. But secondly, He helps us when we allow Him to ransom us through His redemption. He ransoms us through His redemption. What does that mean? It means He buys us back. He redeems us. That's what Hosea did to Gomer. He went and he found her. She was in the slave market. She was going to be sold. We know what she had already been selling her body. Now she's just going to be sold to another man. And Hosea comes and he said, no, 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 that's my wife. And he buys her back because he loved her. And God loves us and He sent His Son to die on the cross so that He could buy us out of the slave market of sin. That's what redeem means. It means to buy back. And He buys us out of the slave market of sin. He wants to redeem us. How does He help? By the way, nobody else can do that. I can't do that for my children. I can't do that for anybody in here as much as maybe I would like to. I can't. By the way, I don't have to. Because Jesus Christ already did it. Jesus Christ already paid the price. Jesus Christ stretched His arms out on the cross and He gave Himself, the Bible says, freely. And He shed His blood there on that cross, and He was buried in that tomb. And 3 days later, the verse we're speaking of here, He comes out of that grave and He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And He ransoms us through His redemption. That's how He helps us. And by the way, that's what He will do for the nation of Israel. We don't have time, but if you're taking notes, write down Ezekiel 37. By the matter of fact, let's do this. We've mentioned this so many times and we haven't. We've mentioned this truth and we haven't really gone and looked at it. Would you go to Ezekiel 37? Just briefly. Oh, somebody's laughing. They don't think I'm going to be brief. And they're probably right. We have in Ezekiel 37, we have the vision of the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones. And in verse number 11, and we're skipping a little bit, but in verse number 11, "Then He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord the God, the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, we really need to go on to the rest of the chapter, but for sake of time, look, that's exactly what he's talking about in Hosea chapter number 13. There's coming a day at the end of the tribulation when there will be a remnant of the nation of Israel, a remnant of Jews, who will see Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they will come to Jesus Christ and they will turn back to Him. But thank God we have that opportunity right now. By the way, they do too. The Jew can be saved right now, can't they? Absolutely. If a person, anybody, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, if they come to Jesus Christ, they can be saved. But there's coming a day specifically in the prophetic history of the nation of Israel where they are going to see the remnant that remains at the end of the tribulation is going to see Jesus Christ for who He is. And they're going to come to Him. And they're going to be ransomed through His redemption. But dear friend, today you can be ransomed through His redemption right now today. Do you know Christ? Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever had the blood of Christ imparted upon your life? Have you ever been born again? That's the question. The Bible says in John 3, ye must be born again. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been born upon high? John 3 talks about the fact that we're born of water, that's speaking of physical birth, and that we are born of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not based on this church. I love this church. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the people here. I'm thankful for what God has done, 70 plus years of history in this church, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm not going to heaven because of this church. By the way, none of you are as well. I'm thankful for the church I grew up in. I'm thankful for the pastor that I grew up under. Most of y'all know him. But he comes to our missions conference every year. I'm thankful for all of that, but I'm not going to heaven because of any of that. I'm going to heaven because of one moment in time when I took Jesus Christ, when I confessed my sin, and I simply asked Jesus Christ, as best as a little boy could, to save me from my sin. And He ransomed me through His redemption. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. It speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ came victoriously out of that grave. And He took sin, death, and the grave captive, and He had victory over all of them. How does He help us? He helps us when we allow Him to rule over us in His righteousness. He helps us when we allow Him to ransom us through His redemption. And then thirdly, He helps us because He restores us when we return to Him. He restores us. He rules over us in His righteousness. He ransoms us through His redemption. Now, by the way, we know Israel didn't come back. We know that. But He will if we will. He restores us when we return to Him. Look at chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Notice verse 2, take with you words. Take with you words. Speak words of repentance. Speak genuine words. Don't just give words that, or don't just give lip service. Don't just say what you think God wants you to say. Say what you need to say. Confess what you need to confess. Israel, you need to confess your sin. You need to acknowledge your sin, as we saw in chapter number 5. You need to seek God's face. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. By the way, dear friend, this morning, whether you're saved or unsaved, if you're unsaved, He'll receive you graciously. If you're saved and you're not right with Him, He'll receive you graciously. If we confess, if we acknowledge who we are, He says, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. That speaks of sacrifice. Remember in chapter 13, verse 2, what were they doing? They were kissing the golden calves. He said, no, now you need to use your lips for sacrifice to God. For praise to God. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us. Then, look, this is what you need to say. Asher, probably a reference to Assyria or a reference to its historical capital. He said, Asher shall not save us. That's what you need to say. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Neither will we worship the work of our hands anymore. We're not going to worship those false idols. Those things that we have created with our hands, we're not going to speak to them anymore. We're not going to worship them anymore. We're not going to ask for their help anymore. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. We're not going to say that anymore. Because we're going to come in repentance. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. We don't have time this morning, but there's a message right there, isn't there? He's a father to the fatherless, isn't he? You may have a great father, or you may not have a great father, but we all have the greatest Father. It's our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. See, this is what they're supposed to be acknowledging. This is what they're supposed to be confessing. And look what he says. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. There's absolutely no way I can do justice to that phrase. But that's how God loves us. Hey, dear friend, this morning, that's how God loves you. He loves you freely. He doesn't love you because He can get something in return from you. He doesn't love you because you're a Sunday school teacher. He doesn't love me because I'm a preacher. He doesn't love you or me any differently. He loves us all freely. Free. That's what's so sad about religions that believe that they have to work to be saved. Because that's not free. You're constantly in bondage to doing another thing and another thing and another thing. Do I believe in good works? Absolutely. But it's not going to get me saved. And I don't feel in bondage. I got to do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And boy, if I miss this, then I'm going to hell that day. But if I go get baptized and get it right, then I'm okay now. No. He loves us freely. But God help us, God forbid, that we don't presume upon that. God forbid that we don't abuse that. He said, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. By the way, olive tree, it takes a long time to get the fruit, but he said it'll be as beautiful as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. By the way, we all love the product, don't we? We've said this before. We all love the product, but many Christians don't like the process. If you want the product, then you better be committed to the process. You want to be a good Christian? You want to be in the measure and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 4 said? You better be ready to engage in the process. Because it takes time. See, a good product takes time. Good product takes a good process. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall therein. Hey, Israel, you've destroyed yourself. But in me is thine help. I'll be your king. Will you let me rule over you in righteousness? Hey, dear kids this morning, teenagers this morning, young adults this morning, would you make a commitment this morning that you'll let the Lord rule over you all the days of your life? Nothing better than that. No, but I'm my own person. I'm an individual. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do. Look, what God tells us to do is for our profit. It's not to keep us down. It's for our profit. In thee, or in me, is thine help. I'll be your king. Let me rule over you in my righteousness. Hey, I'll help you. In me is thine help, because I will ransom you with my redemption. By the way, that redemption was finished in the work of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. And dear friends, if you don't know Christ this morning, look, if you don't know Christ, right now your destination is hell. But that destination can be changed this morning. If you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He ransoms us through His redemption, and He restores us. Hey, believer this morning, do you need restoration? He's ready. If we'll just return, if we'll come in repentance, just like the nation of Israel, Hosea said, look, you need to come with some words. You need to acknowledge that those gods are not your gods. You need to acknowledge that you're not going to worship them anymore. You're not going to pray to them anymore, because there's nothing they can do to help you. He restores us when we return. But that's the key. What did He say in verse 1? O Israel, return. We want the restoration. We want the reconciliation, okay? But we have to return. We have to put away the gods. We have to say, no longer am I going to bow to these gods. No longer am I going to say they're my help instead of the God in heaven. I'm going to allow Him to be a father to the fatherless, because He's merciful. He restores us when we return. And I submit to us this morning, I believe there are Christians all across this nation who need to return. But the wonderful thing is, He's ready to restore. He's ready to reconcile. He said, I'm going to go to my place till they acknowledge. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Take with you words. And He says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Dear friend, God loves you freely this morning. There are things my children do sometimes, and by the way, I'm sure there are things I do that disappoint them, but there are things they do that disappoint me sometimes. But here's the thing, I still love them freely. And the best times are when they come and they say, Daddy, this is what I've done. And we pray together, we get it right, because we love each other freely. That's the way God loves us. Dear friend, if you're not saved, He wants to save you. He wants to ransom you. Dear friend, if you are saved but you're not right with Him, He wants you to return. And He wants you to return with a genuine heart of repentance. And when we do, He'll restore us. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Father, thank You that You told us in no uncertain terms that You are our help. In me is Thine help. And Father, I pray for the one that needs to be saved to realize that this morning, that You want to ransom them, that You want to redeem them. I pray for the believer who needs to get some things right with You, to be reminded that You will restore if we'll just return. Oh, Father, help. I do not know hearts. I don't know needs. Father, you do, your Holy Spirit does, and I pray that He will convict, that He'll encourage, that He'll help the needy heart this morning. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know your need, dear friend, dear church member, dear church family. I don't know your need. Visitor, I don't know your need, but God does. And I know that God, and I know that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. And I know He has been working in our hearts this morning. If He has, then do business with Him. Do you need to be saved? Then you need to come. Do you need to get some things right? Then you need to come and bend the knee, whether it's around this platform or around this front pew, and get things right with the Lord this morning. Michelle's going to play. Dear friend, if you need to come, come. Are you saved? Do you know it? Do you know that you've been ransomed through His redemption, through His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures? Do you know that this morning? If you don't, would you come? Hey, believer, right now the Holy Spirit's pointing something out in your life. Hey, you need to return. You need to get that right. You need to confess it. You need to acknowledge it. You need to say, "I'm not good. They're not going to be my gods anymore." Dear friend, if you do, He'll heal. He will heal the backsliding heart because He loves freely. Jesus paid it all, and He sure did. Amen. You can look this way. He washed it white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, if you can stay and help us get some things cleared out, we would really appreciate it. If teenagers, if parents, if you'll allow them to stay, that'll be wonderful too. But look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock for choir practice. And look forward to being around God's Word tonight. And we're going to spend a little time, a good bit of time in prayer tonight, just praying for the week. And so don't stay home just because we're going to do that. Please come. It's wonderful when we have a corporate body of voices lifted in this room and around this property in prayer. And so I pray that you'll be here tonight. We're still going to preach, but we're going to pray. Spend a little time in prayer tonight, okay? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today. I hope you can be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We will look forward to it. Brother Eric Tucker, would you dismiss us, please, sir?